actually a topical series over the next couple of weeks on what it means to love the church. Unfortunately, I think we could all talk about experiences that we've had that are negative, like unfortunately Simon's had. But I must say, the overwhelming experience that I've had since being a Christian is that the church has been one of the greatest blessings in my life. The amount of brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers to me in the gospel has just been an incredible thing. The generosity of God's people has been a profound blessing in my life. And I hope and pray that that becomes your experience, particularly here at Cornerstone as well. If you're in a small growth group, then we're following along a study guide put out by St. Matthias, which I think will really help us to think through more and more as to what that means. But I hope and I pray that this short series will be a blessing and an encouragement to you. The passage that I'm going to read to us from this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as I do, I want you to consider the connection between what God's word says here and what we already heard to us before from Malachi chapter 1. Because I think the two passages actually go hand in hand. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. And you are that temple. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can meet together this morning as your people. We want to especially thank you for the blessing of corporate worship, of being in a body of believers where we can know and experience more of your love. Please impress upon our hearts and minds this morning what you would have us hear. And please help me to speak faithfully from your word so that we would all be built up in the faith. Please bless us as a church, Father, that we would become the people you want us to be, to the glory of your holy name. We ask all of these things in and through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, my wife, Angie, has started going to the gym and she's getting more and more into it. Each week she comes back and she tells me all of the exercises she did and how her fitness is improving. Not that I feel guilty or anything. The benefits of staying in shape are enormous, aren't they? Because when you work out, not only does our physical health improve, but so does our mental health as well. Since she started going to the gym, I've noticed that Angie's been on something of a high. It wasn't like that, can I just say, when she first started. After the first couple of visits, she was constantly telling me how sore she was and how certain parts of her body were so weak. She'd be lying in bed at night. She goes, "I am so sore. I haven't used some of these muscles in years." But as the weeks wore on, she quickly, and I think noticeably, saw an improvement. Not as sore as when she started, and her ability to lift heavier weights and with greater repetition has also increased, which is great. Don't have to open as many jars as I once used to. All of which made me think, that's a lot like, in all seriousness, of what happens when we go to church. Just like going to the gym, meeting with other believers is the way that the Lord has designed for us to grow spiritually. In fact, I don't think there's anything such as a churchless Christian, because we've been saved to be in relationship. In fact, the great commands of the New Testament is the one another passages, isn't it? That we love one another, that we forgive one another, that we bear with one another. These are all things that Christ intends for us to be and to do so that we might grow together spiritually, to exercise the muscles of our faith as we put into practice those commands of Jesus that transform our characters into the image and likeness of Christ. That's why I say I don't think there's any such thing as a churchless Christian. Just as I don't think you can really be, for instance, like a soccer player without being part of a soccer team. You might like soccer, but you can't really enjoy it until you play. Now, there are three key ways which I think church can be a blessing to us in this regard. And the first is in the area of welcome. When we come to church each week, it's important to stop and ask, what does God think of me coming here? I mean, do you think that he's disappointed with you, or maybe he's severe, waiting for you to measure up? Or is he delighted that you've come to worship him and to seek his face? One of the most beautiful expressions of what God is like in this regard, I think, is found in the parable of the prodigal son. Here is this young man who has squandered his father's wealth. He's squandered his father's inheritance in what the Bible calls wild living. In fact, to think about just how bad this is, normally you get an inheritance, don't you, when your parents die. This young man goes to his dad and effectively says, "Look, can I have my inheritance now?" It's effectively saying, "I don't want to be in relationship with you and I wish you were dead." Later on, we hear from the older man's brother what some of those things were and how he wasted his inheritance. But before the young man has opened his mouth, even while he is still a long way off, we read how the father saw him and he felt compassion for him. You get the sense that the father is looking for the child that he's lost and that he'll hopefully one day return. Even before the young man goes through the speech that he's rehearsed, though, that he's no longer worthy to be called the father's son, even before he's opened his mouth, his father runs to him and embraces him and kisses him. The welcome that the young man receives is absolutely incredible, because not only is he immediately accepted back into the family, but he's given the best robe. The ring of the family credit card is put back onto his finger. Shoes are given for his feet. But most of all, a great banquet is held in his honour. It truly is a lavish demonstration of forgiveness, love, but most of all, grace. Now, that's the welcome that we've all received in Christ, isn't it? We all have the great encouragement of semi-regularly hearing the testimony of people who have come to faith here at Cornerstone, of how they were once lost in sin and were living just like the Israelites were in the book of Judges, which we've just been going through at church, of doing what was right in their own eyes because they didn't submit to any king. But then, after they've reached rock bottom, they call out to Christ and he forgives them. He accepts them and he welcomes them home. They've looked to what he has done for them on the cross, and gloriously all of their sins are washed away. In response to our cries for help, Christ redeems us from the pit of our own making, which is only filled with meaninglessness and despair. As we read in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And can I just say, if you're here this morning and you're feeling like you're very muddy, perhaps you feel like you're at the bottom of that pit, call out to Christ because he'll hear you. He'll set your feet upon a rock. He will lift you out of the mud and the mire. But most of all, he will forgive you and he will cleanse you and he'll wash you clean. That's the kind of welcome we all receive in the gospel. And I hope it's something that you will experience here at Cornerstone. But it's also, I hope, the kind of welcome that we ourselves who have been welcomed by God in Christ will extend to others. Because in becoming Christians, something profoundly supernatural has occurred. We have been rescued out of darkness and brought into God's wonderful light. We were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. And that means that we're brought not only into a right relationship with God, but we've also been brought into a right relationship with one another. One of the things that I marvel at more and more as I'm a Christian and I go on as a Christian is what a profoundly beautiful thing the church is. That it brings people from all different kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds of cultures, but that we're all one in Christ Jesus. It's amazing. I often sit at Bible study or lunch with people and I think, wow, if it wasn't for the gospel, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus, we wouldn't actually have anything to do with one another. And that's really sad because I've actually met some incredible people in being a Christian. It's been amazing to be brought into relationship with people and to have this instantaneous bond. Because you know what? We're family. We can call one another, can't we? Brother and sister, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. How important is it then, brothers and sisters, that we warmly welcome each other each week, and especially to those that are new, especially to those that are seeking and want to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that I've just been talking about? Oh, that everyone that walks through our doors would know the love of Christ through the love that we have for each other. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says? That they will know that we are Christians by our love. Unfortunately, I know that sometimes church can be unwelcoming. And that's tragic because it just fails, doesn't it, to reflect the gospel? A bit like tragically Simon was describing for us with his Christian teacher. What a poor witness. That here he was, being a kid, right? Okay, doing a dumb thing. But was it really reflecting the love of Christ? Was it really reflecting God's character, of his holiness, and in particular of his welcome? How good it is when churches are genuinely welcoming. It's amazing, isn't it? The second aspect I want to talk about then is the blessing of serving. The passage which I read out to us before from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think is a great challenge in this regard. I mean, it talks about the church as being a sacred temple in which the Lord God Almighty himself dwells. The Apostle Paul even says that if we should attempt to destroy God's temple, then God will destroy us. That's how precious we are to God, because the church is Christ's body here on earth. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul famously talks about husbands loving their wives just as Christ does the church. Paul says this is actually a profound mystery because it's a reflection of the relationship which Jesus has with his church. And so, just as he lays down his life for her, so Christian husbands should sacrificially lay down their lives and love their wives, giving themselves up for her, just like Christ did when he washed the disciples' feet, and especially when he laid down his life for us at the cross. And in the same way, that's the sacrificial love, that's the servant-hearted mindset that husbands should have for their wives. Now, in the same way, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the blessing of Christian service, of not building God's temple, that is his church, with wood, hay, straw, and stubble, but of building it with gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, what does that mean in practice? Well, I think a good example of this challenge, is found in the book of Malachi, where the Israelites, they try to offer to God what the Bible calls polluted food. That is, the dodgy sacrifices of animals which are blind or weak or sick. In other words, sacrifices which they don't really want anyway, and therefore are sacrifices which are really not that sacrificial. Now, how might we be tempted, brothers and sisters, in the same way? Because make no mistake, how we treat the body of Christ is how we relate to Jesus himself. That's why I said before, this great challenge, there is actually no such thing as a churchless Christian. To say that you love Jesus but that you don't love his church is hypocritical. Because you can't say that you love God whom you don't see and not love your brother and sister in Christ whom you do see. In fact, we see throughout the New Testament that the church is actually the manifestation of Christ here on earth. It's actually, another way you could say it is, the church is the litmus test of whether or not you really love Christ. Do you love Christ? Then you'll see it in how you relate to his body. Do you bear with his body? Do you forgive the members of his body? Do you love his body? Then you're actually loving Christ. Because Jesus himself says, whatever you do for the least of these brethren of mine, you do for me. On the great day of judgment, what will be the litmus test of whether or not a person has been saved or not? It's what they did for the least of his brethren. That is, what they did to his body. That was the evidence of their salvation. Did they visit when he was in prison? Did they clothe him when he was naked? Did they feed him when he was hungry? That's the difference between goats and sheep. Goats never do that. Sheep do. Whatever you do to the least of these, Jesus says, you did to me. You see, it's not just talking about social work. If that was the case, every social worker on earth would be saved. The least is not everyone. The least is his body. Again, make no mistake, how you treat the body of Christ is how you relate to Jesus himself. And how you relate to the least of those in his body is how you relate to him. David Cook used to say that often when he was the principal of a major Bible college in Sydney, he would get phone calls at very inconvenient times from students. They'd ring him up in the middle of the night or early on, they locked out of their rooms or anything. And when he'd hear the voice of one of the students on the other line, he would always say to himself before he answered them verbally, "Yes, Jesus, what is it you want?" Because he knew that how he was relating to the body of Christ was how he was relating to Jesus. Was he patient? Was he gentle? Was he kind? Was he respectful? Was he loving? Was he servant-hearted? As the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul when he was on the road, remember, to Damascus, and as he was expressing murderous thoughts and actions, killing Christians. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to him from heaven? "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Not "why do you persecute my church necessarily," or "why do you persecute those that believe in me," but "why do you persecute me?" Because Christ is in his church. That's the profound mystery. As husbands and wives are one flesh, so Christ and his church are one. And in just a little while, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, which I think is just an incredible manifestation of that truth. You see, when someone persecutes the church, they're actually persecuting Jesus. Now, that said, how might we be, as believers, tempted to treat Jesus in an unworthy way? Of, you know, offering polluted food to him in our acts of service. Because just as in Malachi's day and they were offering sacrifices in the temple, so too there's a continuity of principle that we as his temple continue to offer a living sacrifice, don't we? Well, I think it's when we fail to serve or bless his body, the church, and we fail to give him the first fruits. When we don't give to the Lord the best of our time and energy, when we know we could, but instead we give him those sacrifices which are not really that sacrificial anyway. Sacrifices which are blind or lame. Sacrifices which we didn't really want. When we come to church only when it suits our schedules, or when there's nothing else better on, are you not just giving to God leftovers? Because when we do things like that, then we're giving to God what we don't really want anyway. Well, we had nothing better to do. It's just like the Israelites were offering sacrifices which were weak or sick or blind. Well, it didn't really cost us anything anyway. What were we going to do with a sick and blind animal? We may as well give it to the Lord. As the Lord Jesus, or as the Lord himself says, "Am I not a great king? How would your governor feel if you treated him that way? Am I not a greater king than any king on earth that you would fail to honor me?" Over the years that I've been a pastor, I must say that I've observed people giving to the Lord in such amazingly sacrificial ways. And I think one of the blessings of being a teaching elder is I get to see things that a lot of people don't. I get to see what people do anonymously, which is a beautiful thing. Of them using their wealth and their time and their talents in all kinds of sacrificial ways. Ways which will only be fully recognized once we get to heaven, and where what they did in secret will be finally revealed. That's a beautiful thing. When people serve the Lord not knowing what their right hand or their left hand is doing. You know, one of the ways I think we can bless and build up the body of Christ is through hospitality, of inviting people into our homes and of sharing a meal, of investing in one another and seeking to serve one another in whatever ways we can, but in particular of being generous. They are all great ways of, I think, what it means to build with gold and silver and costly stones, because as we remember, as we read in 1 Peter, you and I are living stones being built together into a spiritual house. I'd really encourage you to prayerfully put yourself at the Lord's disposal, for those are the good works which will truly last. And I must say, on this side of eternity even, will bring you great blessing. The third and final point is the blessing of Christian fellowship. Now, can I just say Psalm 133, if you're not familiar with it, is a brilliant expression of this. Turn up in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 133. Hopefully, this will be a really good antidote to if you've ever experienced the horrible situation of like what Simon described to us before. And I hope and I pray again, I hope this is your experience, not just at Cornerstone, but in whatever church you're worshipping or fellowshipping in. Psalm 133, it's only short. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like precious oil put on the head, running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The opposite to unity, though, is obviously division. And this is something that we have to be really, really careful to avoid. Someone lent me a book recently called Resisting Gossip, and it really was excellent. I commend it to you. I think we all know gossip is wrong, but I think we all know also we don't take it as seriously as we should. In 1 Corinthians 6, you know, that very famous passage, the Apostle Paul says that slanderers or revilers, that is, gossips, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is because spreading gossip is a form of hate. It is killing someone's reputation and therefore destroying the unity which should exist in the body of Christ. You're actually setting yourself up against Christ. Because what did he say in his great high priestly prayer in John 17? I pray, Father, that they will be one, just as you and I are one. When we gossip, we destroy that connection. We work against what the Lord Jesus is working for. A good principle to keep in mind when it comes to this issue is this. Would I say what I'm saying to someone else right now if that person were present right now? You see, sometimes you do have to say a critical thing, or you do have to pass on negative information. Sometimes there are, I know, contexts where that has to happen. But ask yourself this, would what you say and how you said it, would you say the same thing in the same way if the person was present right there? I think that's a good test, because there are times when you legitimately do have to pass on sensitive information. However, what we say, as well as how we're saying it, can easily morph into something quite negative and destructive. In fact, we're very good at this, aren't we, as sinful people, in that we can justify this in all kinds of different ways. I think particularly culturally, and maybe even spiritually pious ways, such as a prayer point. Or maybe we can even relay it in such a way that we're really trying to get people to feel sorry for us and have pity for us because of what we went through. But we know deep down that it's gossip. It's really important that we stop one another from saying something that will only tear another person down or make someone else think less of them. We were talking about this at our Young Blokes Bible study on a Friday night. One of the guys said, but what if you're not gossiping? What if you're just there and you're listening? Is that bad? Yes. Because we should have the courage to put a stop to the conversation. We should so love the reputation of the person being spoken about that we want nothing bad said about them. That we want their reputation to actually be upheld, don't we? That's what love is. Love cares enough to put a stop to hate. Instead, what does the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians 4? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Now, I know that this is really radical, especially as Australians. I think we are highly skilled as a culture of the put-down and of sarcasm. It's almost like an art form sometimes, I think, with us. But remember the verse in Proverbs which says, like a madman shooting firebrands is one that deceives his neighbour and says, oh, I was only joking. You ever catch yourself saying that? Oh, I was only joking. And so we excuse our sin. This is really radical, but can I just put it to you to deliberately and only say things that are going to build someone else up? It's so countercultural. But whenever you're doing small talk, why not be intentional about saying what somebody did, which was good, which you actually admire, that people go away going, yeah, wow, that person, they are strong in that area. Rather than put someone down, even in jest, seek to build them up. And can I say, it's important for the body of Christ, and anyone here who's married, it's essential. Never put down your spouse in jest. In Song of Songs, it talks about, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes which ruin the vineyards. I think sometimes that, you know, marital put down is the little foxes that just nibble at trust and destroy respect. Instead, we should seek to say what is edifying and building up. Be genuine, but say what you admire about them and what they're good at. Don't flatter. And you know, you might think, well, what's flattery then? Well, if gossip is what you would say you would not say if the person was present, flattery is the opposite, isn't it? It's what you wouldn't say if they were present, you know? If they were truly present, or if they truly weren't present, would you still say it? Be genuine. Can you think of a time when someone deliberately encouraged you? Who even helped you overcome your weakness by getting alongside you and serving? I think it's such a blessing. It's truly like the nourishing dew which forms on the top of the mountain. There was a Prezi minister, you may have heard of him, he's called Paul Tripp. And early on in his ministry, he was so discouraged. There were so many difficulties in his church that he decided he was going to resign. And he was going to do something else, maybe drive a bus or something like that. And the problem is that it wasn't necessarily his church was so bad. He had serious character flaws in himself. And so he went around and he said he knew in his heart he had one more conversation to have with one particular elder, or I think it was the session clerk, and he was going to go and talk to this elder and he was going to say, look, I'm going to resign. and I'm going to wrap this thing up, and I'm not going to be your pastor anymore. And when the session clerk saw him, he said to him, "You know, Paul, you're a young and very immature minister. But we've decided as a session that we're going to love you and we're going to walk with you and we're going to help you to become a mature one. Because where will the church be if we're just filled with immature ministers?" He said it turned him around. That group of men walked with him and loved him and encouraged him. And I think he's become one of the chief servants of God today. But it's because of the church. The church decided to bear with him, to love him, to encourage him. Now, can I just say, friends, when you experience something like that, and I hope we all do, that is a little foretaste of heaven. That is like, what does the psalm say? Life everlasting. It's like a fragrant oil, which the high priest was uniquely recognized for. Remember, he was the only one that had that anointing oil? Now, I think why that's significant is because Psalm 133 says that unity actually only comes through the gospel. Remember in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, why did he pray that he and the Father would be one and that we would be one, just like them? Do you remember the reason why he wanted us to be one? Why he wanted his body to be united? Well, this is what Jesus says in John 17, verse 23. "To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Let me just read that to you again so it sinks in. "To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You see, when you and I, friends, are united horizontally, it reflects the truth of the gospel vertically. It says that something absolutely profoundly wonderful has occurred, that God has reconciled people to himself, and that as they see our unity in Christ, they see the truth of the gospel. The blessing of fellowship which we have as believers, the unity that we have in Christ, is actually the answer of Jesus' high priestly work and intercession. His offering of his own body on the cross as a sacrifice of atonement, but also of his ongoing intercession for us in heaven as our high priest. Now, I want to conclude then with this question. And that is this. Going from here today, how will you love the church? When Angie and I were first married, we used to have to walk to church. It wasn't that very far. We could have driven, but we thought we'd get the exercise and it would give us a chance to talk to one another so a bit more deeply. So we decided to walk to church for about 25 minutes. Can I just say, it was one of the most precious times in our marriage. It was a great time of being able to talk, but most of all, we took the time as we walked to church to pray. And we would specifically pray each Sunday morning about who we were going to talk to when we got to church and what God might say to us through his word and through his people. It was really exciting because then on the way home, I was really excited to start walking and talking with her because she would tell me about all the conversations that she'd had and all the encouraging things that had happened. And every week, the Lord answered our prayers in amazing ways. Each week we came to church spiritually primed, I think, to be blessed and to be a blessing. And you know what happened? I think we were more blessed than I think we actually blessed others. It was such a game changer, though, because when we came to church, we were seeking to give and not just to receive. Well, one of the things I really appreciate about the elders and deacons here at Cornerstone is how active they are in this regard. I just commend to you our elders and deacons. I think they always have struck me as being people that are other person-centred. But this shouldn't be just something that other church leaders do, should it? It's something that we can all do. And if you're nervous or you don't know what to say, then let me exhort you, pray. I know that there can be really hard things that happen at church. And sometimes it can be incredibly discouraging. In my first congregation, I was in outback New South Wales, and there was this particular very wealthy lady that didn't like me very much. One morning I made the great mistake of preaching too long. And as I used to have to stand at the door, all the oldies will understand this, minister used to have to stand at the door, shake everyone's hands. And as I was standing at the door, I could see this lady lining me up, and I thought, I just knew she was, you could see the steam coming out of her ears. And I thought, oh, what am I going to do? Because she's going to say something. And so I was praying quietly as I was shaking people's hands. I was like, Lord, please help me to say the right thing, and please help me to respond in the right way. She got to the door. She looked me dead in the eye. She said, you know, I got nothing out of that sermon today. And straight away, the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit, gave me such peace. And I said, well, you get what you pray for. And she looked at me, because she was a very wealthy lady, and she was about to snap and go, and she went, yeah, you're right, I don't pray for you. And I said, look, in all seriousness, I'd really appreciate your prayers. Can I just say, in a similar way, if you feel like you're getting nothing out of church, you get what you pray for. Do you pray for the body of Christ? Do you pray for opportunities to be a blessing? When you come to church, do you look out for those that actually need building up? Or do you only come to receive? Let's pray. Thank you for speaking to us through your word, Lord. Please change us that we would be more and more other person-centered. Lord, we thank you that you rescued us even while we were still dead in our trespasses and sins. It is by grace that we have been saved. You have richly welcomed us into your family, such that now that we are reconciled with you, you've brought us into relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ here on earth. Ah, Lord, we thank you for your love. Please forgive us for how we've failed to love each other. Keep us from the sin of gossip and empower us to love one another deeply from the heart, to speak words that will edify. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've failed you in this area, for the times where we have said what we shouldn't have said, and for the times when we were silent and we should have spoken up, when we should have had courage, but instead we were embarrassed or ashamed. Father, we ask that you would make us into the type of people that reflect the welcome that we have first received in the gospel. That people would see and experience the love of Christ through us. Thank you for hearing us, Lord. For we pray all of these things in and through Jesus our Lord. Amen.